Hello?
Bill?
No?
Hello?
Hey!
Dan, you're so impatient. Give me a second.
You there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Well, I dialed in on the right number, didn't I?
Yeah, but yeah, okay, you did. You did. I just wasn't quite ready, that's all.
I'm sorry. Don was rushing me.
Well, you know, you got to let it ring, right?
Yeah. Do we need to call back?
Why?
Well, I don't know. I mean, we're all here.
Good. I mean, I can't see nobody. Mark's not here, right?
No, Mark's not going to be here. He's in Dallas. But Kyle is here. Randy's here.
Who's Randy?
Hey, Bill.
How you doing, Randy?
I'm doing just fine. How you doing?
All right. How you been, all right?
I'm getting better every day.
Good.
Getting fatter and better.
And the Edomite is here.
Of course he is.
And Fulton's here, and Donnie's here, and I'm here.
How you doing, Fulton? How you doing, Gerald? How you doing, Donnie? How you doing, Kyle? Sounds like a full house, almost.
Yeah, JJ is somewhere.
Jonathan Skyped me a couple hours ago.
Yeah, he can't get on TeamSpeak down there. He can't get it in the Gulf. So he was going to get on TeamSpeak and listen in, but that ain't going to happen. So, and of course, Mark's in Dallas on a business venture, so he couldn't be here.
He could listen in the front page of my website.
There you go. Who, Jonathan?
Oh, he's talking about
Mark. I'm talking about Mark. Yeah, well, Mark's in Dallas, so he can't. He's got a business meeting deal.
Well, this could be heard on TeamSpeak or on the front page of my website, right?
Okay, well, I wonder if Jonathan... I don't think Jonathan can get good reception down there is the problem. But anyway, we...
There's four people on TeamSpeak right now, Cheryl and Prime and Icelander and Elle. Hello,
yeah,
everybody.
From there earlier, I got in, and they were the ones that was on there, and we talked a little bit.
All right, I was probably busy doing something or other.
Yeah, you weren't on there.
That's the devil's playground.
You got to participate in the plan. Well, does anybody have anything they want to say or contribute before we get into the Bible study?
Where are we?
Well, I think we're starting on 2 Peter.
Are we? I don't remember, to be honest with you. It's been a while.
Yeah, I think we were starting on 2 Peter. Y'all, you remember?
No, I don't remember doing 1 Peter.
Well, this is hard. We'll add you to the prayer list, Isaac.
I don't know if we finished 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, maybe?
Yeah, I think we did.
You think?
No, I don't think we didn't finish that last chapter 5.
That's what I mean.
Yeah, we want to finish it, but everybody was tired.
Now, do you want to take back what we said?
No, I'm not going to take it back.
You don't know just as much as anybody knows, no, huh?
Now, I tell you what, we've...
burned, you got there.
Yeah. Oh, you burned yourself?
Yeah, I burned last week. I did have a blister up here about that high, and I poked a hole in it.
Well, that's the devil getting after you for being so mean.
That's
take that off like the knuckle when we do the surfaces.
Yeah.
I gave him my side dentures cut off. I told her, I said, you know, if you cut this off right here with the saw, I'd do a lot better. She wouldn't cut it off.
What we've been doing, it, when Jonathan's here and Mark's here and Donnie's here, everybody reads a chapter, you know, but now, so we don't. If it's all right with y'all, we'll let y'all read back and forth. Randy, you don't mind reading a little bit, do you?
No, I just whatever.
Okay, we'll let you read a chapter, and Donnie can read a chapter, and we'll just go back and forth if that's okay with y'all.
Kyle?
Oh no,
Kyle.
I'm illiterate.
Mm. Well, he went to what school did you go to?
I went to public school.
Well,
I can't pronounce half the words in here.
But anyway, okay, nobody has anything they want to, any
if
words?
I try to read, it's like speaking in tongues.
Well,
amen.
I think we'll.
Somebody might get pissed off.
Yeah, well, it depends on what you say. Nobody has anything they want to say, input, or anything before we start. We're happy to have Randy back with us, and hopefully he'll be able to come most of the time in the future. I guess we'll just delve into it then. Okay, I'm thinking of a number from 1 to 5.
7.
No, that ain't it. Randy, you can start off. We'll First Peter chapter 5.
That's in the New Testament, Old Testament.
Well, I think it's in the Middle Testament.
I told a child over a third person, because how do I know you didn't try to trick me?
Oh, I'd never do that. Trust me. I'm not the government. Trust me. Okay.
You're still reading King James, ain't you?
Yes, well, he's going to read out of his book, but
okay. The elders.
Somebody's been reading some kind of weird version.
I'm the oddball of the group. I like to see this.
He's a brown.
I read New American Standard. Go on.
The elders which are among you, I exhort, and whom am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed in humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. This is steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. So doeth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
But that, you know, there's a lot of people in identity that think that they're not going to be tried because they know the truth, and they have some kind of special position because they have this knowledge. And that's just not true. I mean, this tells us right here that we have to suffer the same things that our brethren suffer that are in the world. And we see all of our entire nation is screwed up and worshiping the Jew and following the Jew and the television and the movies and race mixing and suffering because of that. And we're suffering in our usury, you know, slavery and the high taxes and all the crap we got to put up with. And we see why. because our brethren in the world are suffering, right? So we're stuck going along for that ride, no matter what we know. And we pray that we have an easier time and that our needs are looked out for as long as we care for the things of the kingdom. But yet, you know, we can't expect not to suffer because we have special knowledge or that harm won't come to us at all. I mean, we pray that it doesn't, but if it does, we can't blame God for it or wonder why it's happening to us, right? Peter makes it absolutely clear that the Satan walks about like a roaring lion. Well, that's the Jew in an Armani suit, right?
Right.
That they're people, that this is real, it's tangible, it's not some spirit being that's the Catholic version of the devil, right?
You know, that's to an extent, what you're saying, having knowledge of certain truths, really makes, you know, the idea that you understand why something's taking place and you understand, you know, about what this devouring is, about the race mixing and all that. If you're oblivious to that, there may be less suffering because of it than someone who knows it. You know,
well, right. Ignorance is bliss in a lot of ways.
But on the same means, there's a lot of suffering that goes through with the idea of being blissfully ignorant that you don't go through. You know, there's no one. Certain knowledge brings you peace from ideas of the being left behind and burning forever and roasting and toasting in hell and those things that blissful ignorance may have great fear of. And yet the knowledge of the truth of those matters, you don't worry about those things. Yet the knowledge of knowing how the devil attacks and who the devil is and how those things take place and having the knowledge that could be stopped just with your brethren awakening, it probably makes you more sensitive to the persecutions that result from that than somebody who's blissfully ignorant of it.
Absolutely. A lot of our people are being punished, and they don't even know they're being punished. That's our biggest problem.
So in the first part of chapter 2, it starts off talking a lot about that your basic service, it says, not from constraint to do the things that, for you, brother, but it's just what you should be doing.
That's right, absolutely.
Money, and you don't do it because that you're constrained to do it, but because you have a love for your brethren, and that humility thing's a hard thing to
Well, yeah, humility, well, sincere humility, you know, a lot of us, you know, a lot of people anticipate acts of humility that aren't humility at all, that we can exalt ourselves with artificial humility, right? We're really being humble for a show, in other words.
Doorbells and telling people what they add to paper. Mm-hmm. What we're supposed to do, if you help your brother, it's just...
I'll let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You know?
That's exactly what's going on today. There's so much, even in news like it.
But you don't want to confuse humility with weakness. You know, that's another thing, too. You can be humble and still step up to your responsibilities you have to your coverture and to your family. That doesn't require, you know, humility doesn't require you to be run over or to certain things in your life that you shouldn't.
Well, absolutely not. You have to you have to speak out and step up.
Hey, thank you. But Jesus Christ was a wussy.
Yeah. Church Christianity does
that. They think it's a wussy. And that's not true. And you have to use your strength. You don't beat up old people, but by the same token. Remember when he went to Temple and Captain the Money Changer? I wish he was around today. He'd have to have a lot of whips and more money. It'd take him a while to learn them all out there today.
But he had the proper discernment, too, to who, you know, to who to show who he was.
And he had the authority. They knew that he meant business, and they knew that he could do what he said he was going to do, and they fled in fear of him.
you know, that discernment too, that, that we should have that same level of discernment to an extent. And what I find is a lot of times, especially in identity, is that we're not afraid to tackle subjects with people that we ought not even be messing with. You know, there are certain people that, that, you know, you don't even need to be discussing it with, really.
You mean Jose?
Jose, he don't, you know, what's the purpose?
Well, right, you're casting your pearls before swine.
Right. But you find that a lot with identity, that we tend to want to make everyone see it, or at least a lot of people, you know, a lot of us do. You know, we tend to want to, but it don't really matter if they see it or not, and a lot of times we don't even need to be discussing it with them. You know, that's...
Well, there's no doubt that we shouldn't be trying to pull our brothers out of the fire when they're willing to listen, but we have no reason ever to explain ourselves to the enemies of our God. Ever. Well, we should never, the Negroes and all the people that aren't included in the covenants, we have no reason ever to explain ourselves to them.
But, you know, I find that they don't have the ability really to understand.
No, they'll just resent you. Even if they understand what they're saying, they're just going to resent you. They'll just hate you. If they figure it out, they'll hate you. If they figure out what you're trying to say, that you're different from them, they'll hate you.
And that's because it's racist.
Well, absolutely.
They're not included, and they resent that. Which, you know, I guess if I was one of them, I would resent it too. If I thought somebody was going to be in a protected peculiar area and I wasn't invited and wasn't allowed to be there, I probably would resent it too.
Well, like Randy said, when you go to a Jose and you try to talk to him about the Bible, you're really trying to reason with a wolf, right? Yeah, you can't. I mean, if there's a wolf in the sheepfold going around eating a sheep, you can't step up to the roof, the wolf, like it's a man and try to talk to it in the terms that you would talk to a man. You have to shoot the wolf. That's what you have to do. Well, yeah, right. So Jose just has to go. He doesn't have to. You don't have to explain yourself to him. That's crazy. That's throwing your pearls before swine.
All you got to do is baptize him.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you won't see me going on Blog Talk Radio speaking to Stanley, right?
David Hazens.
All right. You said a mouthful there when we start talking about, and how many mentions here it is, talking about the flock of God, feed the flock, and, you know, it's that your responsibility is to your brother.
Right, absolutely. I was pointing out a certain identity pastor that went on a black talk show radio on Blog Talk Radio and tried to preach identity to Negroes last year. That's why I said that Stanley Speaks program. It's absolutely futile to try to talk to the people that aren't part of the covenant. It's ridiculous.
You know, I find it real sad with the bastard offspring of them. I work around one that's probably closer to white than he is black, and he's he pastors a church over there and all. And you know, I won't hardly talk Bible with him at all, and he tries to talk with everyone around him. But he's closer than where he originally started. But he still, you know, it's lost to him, and it's sad. But and I think that's really what happens to us is the reason that our people. You know, I think that's why the bastard wasn't allowed in the congregation. You know, he gets so close to where we're at that he becomes more acceptable.
Yeah, right.
That really makes him more dangerous.
I listen to one. It's on the short way. I have the right way to name it, but he's from New Orleans. I believe he travels all the time. And that sucker is smart. And he doesn't sound like a man. You put him up there, it's not like old Colin Powell used to be. If you put a wall up there, let's do a talk. He's sharp. That's what is fooling our people. Everybody's so different. In other words, Satan's smart too, right? All the devils, all of it. They all, they know it, as much about this as we do. And so they're making a living out of telling us what we want to hear, or some people, what they want to hear. And they just said, they don't, I don't believe they believe what they're saying, but they make a living out of it. Because the people that send the money in get who they are. And they ain't going to be the one that look like him. Never have, never will be. They don't support him. But if you just listen to him, I mean, he'll read that stuff. He sounds good.
But he doesn't know the real message.
No. But he is just like these doctors that we were talking about a while ago. He's making a living at this.
You know, that's one thing that you got to realize, that a lot of these races inherently are more intelligent than our people. You take the Indians, you take the Orientals, as far as being able to grasp ideas, doctrines, and theories and all, mentally. But they haven't got the spiritual discernment that comes from being, you know, endowed with the spirit.
Well, they don't have the breath of Yahweh breathing at all.
That's right. But if you think you're going to, get on their level with them and discuss meanings of words they're smart. You know, that's what I was talking about the doctors a while ago. You know, earlier before Bill was on, we talked about medical doctors and how many of them are Indians and all, and how much they may know more than white doctors, but, you know.
Well, Adolf Hitler said that it was a miracle of Western education that we could take a Negro and make him a lawyer. they could never have developed the medical field on their own.
Right, that's true.
That there's a lot of white people, yet, you know, the preponderance of white people only have an average intelligence.
Chinese wouldn't be building TVs.
But these Indians, if you understand what's going on in India, in Pakistan, in Iran, in all of these foreign countries, they go to school there for a pittance. That they go to school there for practically free. And those countries support those universities just to get people the hell out into the world, hoping that when their people are successful, and this works, it works very well, hoping that when their people are successful out in the world, that they send money back home. And they all do it, and they do it all the time. And I saw that to a great degree in New York and New Jersey over the last 30 years.
A good cross-sectional view of what they actually are from what we have over here. You know, these are probably the brightest and the best, too.
Well, they are the brightest and the best, and they've been educated for free. Now, how many white people do you have that are extremely intelligent that can't afford $30,000 a year for a university? Which is what our universities cost. I mean, the better ones, even like Alabama and Texas Tech and state schools cost $15,000-$20,000 a year to send your kid there, with books and board.
Look at all of that. And if you talk to these,
yeah, but they're also smart because they've also got the institutions and higher learning places, the teachers that slant everything.
Well, their nations, they educate them for free, and they send them out in the world, and these people send money back home that basically pays for that education many times over the course of their careers. And the West sucks it up. The Jews here love importing them because they work cheap, and they were educated for not next to nothing. And that's how come they could come here and undercut. To be a doctor here, I had a good friend I was in high school with. The kid was a C student. I could run rings around him. But he went, his parents had money. He went down to the Caribbean and got himself a medical degree. Cost his parents about $300,000 to put him through 4 years of school in the Caribbean. But he couldn't get into school here. And he sure as hell wasn't going to get a scholarship. So he was a C student. He went to the Caribbean and got himself a medical degree to one of those islands down there. And came back here because his parents had, they worked hard, but they had money, and he became a doctor here. on a medical degree overseas. Now he's an exception, but most of these people from overseas, they get their degrees for nothing. That they go to Baghdad U and get their or New Delhi University, they get their degrees for nothing. And they come here and because they didn't pay for their education, they're willing to work for $50,000 a year. Where that a kid here like my friend that paid $300,000 just for 4 years of medical school in the Caribbean, he can't work for $50,000 a year. And an American doctor that got his education here in the States, he can't work for $50,000 a year. He's in hock up to his nose for going through medical school. Yet you invest $500,000, $1 million into your education, you can't work for $50,000 a year. That these Indians step off the boat, they got educated for free, they're more than willing to work for $50,000 a year. That's a lot of money to them.
Bill, you're starting to step on our toes. You're talking about our governor, boy.
well, that yeah, right. That's what.
You know
what
where he's from, right?
Oh, yeah.
That's what's going on. These people are.
At our elementary level and high school level, public schools in this country are no longer teaching math and science. They're indoctrinating universalism into the kids. What they're doing?
Social engineering.
Well, right.
Where did Cato go get them a bunch of school teachers 3 years ago?
Philippines. Yes, sir. And they paid a bunch of money to get them over here, fill up them classrooms. Now they're going to have to pay them after all.
Well, that's been going on for 30, 40 years here. Our educational system's been destroyed.
Oh.
Yeah, but the teachers make real good money. Well, Bill, my first year of college was almost $2,000 in tuition.
Well, that ain't nothing, $2,000, to be honest with you.
It's up here now to about $6,000-$7,000 a year.
Yeah, right. But yeah, you know, I say $20,000 a year, but I'm talking about the room, the board, the whole package. It's going to cost you, you know, a lot more than $6,000-$7,000, unless you're going to the school down the street and you're still living at home, right? But even then, you know, you have to consider that into the expense.
You have to do student loans, and then when you start out in the world, you're in debt up to your ears anyway. And people that go to college don't just come out and get the best jobs in the world anyhow.
Well, these minorities and these people from overseas, they have all sorts of advantages that we're paying for that we don't have. My kids couldn't go to college. I was in prison. I couldn't. Not one of them went to college. One boy went and put himself through culinary school.
You depend upon the public school system to teach your kids now. You got kids or grandkids, you better be telling them something. You know, and a lot of times we don't think our kids are capable of understanding, you know, the kind of things we're talking about in this room. But they don't take to be very old, but they can understand, you know.
Right. When you made me think that, Brian Hook got all the time.
All the time.
All the time.
He does. How bad?
Pretty bad.
What?
That
ticket?
Brian Hook.
Play
that
out.
I come
and
live with
Cheryl. All right, y'all ready to start on Second Peter?
Chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. He called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, not fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind of these things, even though you now know them, are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories, and we were told when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For if he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am very well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice and came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. You will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
You know where your translation says past sins, that seems to be speaking to individuals and the sins that we committed in our lives before we became Christians. It really says old errors, right? It's not really past sins, it's old sins. It's the things that we did as a people before the cross of Christ and the message of our redemption. Referring to paganism or to the old beliefs that led us to error. The Greeks used to do all kinds of things that were what would be considered absolutely horrible to Christians, like the exposing of children and things like that. It's old errors. It's old sins. It's the things that we did as a people when we were disaffected from God. And that disaffection is erased in the cross of Christ. I know that we read this 2 weeks ago. We got really sidetracked 2 weeks ago, and I think we picked up where we covered 2 weeks ago. But Peter, Peter admits here that he knows that he's going to be put to death in the same way that Christ is, where he talks about the putting off of his tabernacle. Just as Christ had informed him, had told him that he was going to follow in his footsteps. These letters were—they must have been from the end of Peter 1:5. They must have been written from Babylon. And at the end of 1 Peter, we saw that Silvanus was Peter's messenger. And I'm pretty sure. I mean, it can't be proven, but that Silvanus is the same Silvanus who was at Thessalonica with Paul, and he's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, and he's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, and he's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he was often a companion of Paul's. And that's part of the reason why I believe that these epistles, Peter, I think we demonstrated in 1 Peter chapter 3 or chapter 4 when we covered it, that these epistles of Peter's were written to the uncircumcision. These were written to scattered Israel. And that can be proven from 1 Peter. And they weren't written to the circumcision. And otherwise we wouldn't have them anymore. Peter probably wrote a lot of epistles that the Jews ripped up and destroyed. Well, these epistles written to the uncircumcision and the sojourners who were scattered in Asia and Bithynia, and they're all the provinces of Western Anatolia where Paul had established all of his assemblies. These epistles, I believe, were probably written after Paul was arrested. After Paul was arrested, Peter had written these to the assemblies that Paul was an apostle to. That's my personal opinion, but it's based on academic evidence, on scholarly evidence from the epistles themselves.
Isn't there a fragment of a Gospel of Peter? I don't know if it's legit or not.
Well, there's a Gospel of Peter. Pieces of it, at least, were found in the Nag Hammadi, in the Nag Hammadi scrolls, and that's the Gnostic documents, and it's certainly spurious. By all accounts of the early Christian writers, when I introduced, I'm doing a series right now on Friday nights on my program on the Gospel of Mark. And there are many witnesses from the second and third centuries who attest that Mark's gospel is Peter's gospel. Mark recorded Peter's gospel. Yet, you know, and that should represent the gospel of Peter as Peter had relayed the accounts to Mark. And the mark of the gospel is almost certainly the Mark, my son, or the Marcus, my son, mentioned in these epistles of Peter's that we are reading here.
Shouldn't the gospel of Mark, end sooner than it does?
Yeah, I'm going to cover that in about 2 weeks. It should end at 16:8. The last legitimate verse is 16:8. Everything else after that is just bull.
Well, if people that believe in baptism don't like you ending it there, neither.
Snake handling
either. Uh-uh. Yeah, right. That snake handling thing and the drinking poisons, that's the only place you'll find those verses. Yeah, you know, I know Christ says whatever comes into the mouth doesn't defile a man. It's what goes out of his mouth. But if you read the context where he says that, he's talking about food, right? And in Mark 16, it says, oh, you could drink any kind of poison and handle snakes. I really think some Jew wrote that. I really do. That's just not right. And it's gotten a lot of our people in trouble.
I know it's talking about it, yeah.
I just wonder if it's
the Orioles do that crap too. They eat the things that are poisonous.
But does this mean I can eat shrimp?
Like hamburgers out of making hamburgers in China now out of the.
Those last 11 verses or 12 verses of Mark that don't belong there from verses 9 through 20. That they were almost certainly, they're not in the oldest of the manuscripts which we have. They don't exist. And they were almost certainly added in the 5th century sometime.
I told a guy about that.
And there's actually a couple of endings to Mark's gospel, not just one. There's at least two, and I think there's a third one. There are several endings to Mark's gospel that men at one time thought that Mark's gospel wasn't finished, so they had to help God.
Are you going to cover that?
Yeah, I'm going to discuss that when I do Mark chapters 15 and 16, I think the week after next. I don't know how much I'm going to do tomorrow yet, right? I might just cover 13 again tomorrow. I've already done a portion of 13, but I might go back over it. Instead of going halfway into 14, I might save all of 14 for next week. And then the last week on Mark, do 15 and that little bit of 16.
Talking
little bit about verse 10, about making your calling and election sure. If calling and election are of Yahweh, how can one's actions confirm them or make them more sure?
Well, we can live up to our calling and election by being obedient to God and His law, right? And recognizing our calling and election.
So we're not making the call and election sure, but we're being sure because of our calling and election.
Right, exactly. I actually have firm in my translation, right?
To make your call and election firm, or some, okay?
Yeah, to make it firm, to show that you know it and to act like it. I mean, if we're children of God and we know it, we should act like it by wanting to obey His law, right? And wanting to be obedient to His will for us, right?
I think that's the right way to say it, rather than what you're doing is causing your cause and your election to be. In other words, your works are not contributing to the calling, but your works is because of the faith that you have in your calling.
Right, exactly. You cannot earn your calling.
Okay.
Yeah, you can't earn your call. You can't.
Right,
you can't make yourself an Israelite, right?
That's what universalism teaches. You know, it teaches that you can become something that you're not.
Well, right. And the truth is that we can't become something we're not. You can't prevent yourself from being saved. If you're an Israelite, you can't prevent yourself from being saved because all Israel will be saved.
But you can live like you know that you are, and like you know that it isn't a result of.
And in that you have your reward, right? I mean, if you follow the will of God and love your brother and do the things that He's asked us to do, then in that you have your reward. Many of us are going to disdain our calling and our election and we'll have no reward. That's making your calling and election firm is by building gold and precious stones on top of your foundation, right? And a lot of us are going to build wooden straw and fodder on that foundation, and they're going to burn up in the fire, and we're going to have no reward left.
Death's going to be in the ghetto.
Yeah, that word is actually bebahios. It means firm. It refers to a foundation, and it's the word that's often used in relationship to a foundation. It means stable and firm and sure, and allegorically it can mean trusty or trustworthy, and you have this calling and election that you can't disregard, and you may as well grasp onto it and do the things that are expected of the children of God.
You're not making yourself more likely to your inheritance by works. That's really the way it appears in the King James, or at least the way it's taken a lot of times. You know, by doing due diligence, that you're creating your election.
Right.
Instead of the other way around. I also like to point out in verse 9, it appears like that by the contradiction, you know, he says that if you lack these things and blind, you can't see very far, and you have forgotten that your sins have already been purged. What your implication is that remembrance of what Yahshua has truly done for us outside of ourselves leads to these virtues that are listed here, that the virtues don't lead to the, and it's not the other way around, that understanding what's been given you outside of yourself and outside of your works creates virtues within you.
Well, that's exactly true, and that goes hand in hand with what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 3, where he explains that we're not under the law, but because we're children of God that have received this promise, we should want to establish the law.
Right.
Hey, Bill, how do you translate that phrase, nearsighted and blind, in your translation?
Short-sighted. It's short-sighted because you're not looking ahead to the life that and the permanent life you have in the future. He is blind, being short-sighted, possessing a forgetfulness of the cleansing of his old errors. You're disregarding what Christ did on a cross. You're disregarding your reconciliation to God, to Yahweh.
My version has nearsighted and blind, which can't be both true.
Well, it's short-sighted, right? It's speaking allegorically, but it's short-sighted. You're blind if you're short-sighted. You're not looking into the future. Yet, you know, you want to do well in this life for that reward in the next life. Most of us are short-sighted. We want to fill our belly tomorrow. And the need we think we should have to fill our belly tomorrow makes us blind, right? I mean, our desires for gratification now makes us blind, and it comes from being short-sighted and not looking to the real reward that we would have in the future if we did the things of God now.
Really, that's the carnal nature of the modern day church Christianity, is the fact that that they're going to do something to create life within someone else. That really appeals to your spirit. You know, I heard a Baptist preacher one time. The woman, you know, she decided she was going to be a missionary that she had rejected when she was young, and she's come back. She's surrendering now. She was probably in her 40s, and boy, he made the statement of, I wonder how many people are in hell right now because you didn't do this when you were young. And you know, I couldn't help it. I answered out loud. So none, you know.
Right.
But that's very appealing to your carnal nature, that you're actually involved in someone coming to eternal life because of some act that you did yourself, instead of the true gospel, which is teaching that it's a past tense thing, that you're, that the old errors have been purged, that the sins, it's already taken place. The true gospel of Yahshua is not that you can become saved, by it's the fact that you need to lead your brother to the truth that he has been saved.
Right.
And
right. We all were. Every child of Israel was saved the moment Christ died on the cross, and there's no change in that. And there's no adding to it. You can't add. How could you add to that?
And it was accounted before the foundation of the earth. You know, that's what the teaching is, that even until that point, it was already, you were already sealed to it even before there was a plan.
Well, Yahweh's plan was to put his people off and punish them, and then to become reconciled to them. And that reconciliation happened on the cross. And anything more than that, it is not possible, because that's all God needs, is his people. And you can't make anybody who's not one of his people one of his people, and you can't save one of his people because he already did it. Now, you can save a brother from the trials of this world by reproving him and correcting his behavior. That's what James means in chapter 5, where he says that he who corrects a brother saves a soul from death. Yet, you know, you're saving your brother, you're preserving his life here, if you tell him if you can convert him from homosexuality or from some other horrible sin that he's committing, and if you correct him, then you've saved him from trial in this world, but his soul is already saved. And that's why Paul says to the unrepentant sinner to put him out of the community, and so that Satan, turn his body over to Satan so that his soul will be saved in the day of Christ. The body could be destroyed, but that Adamic spirit can't die. And John tells us in the third chapter of his epistle that the Adamic spirit cannot die because his seed is in him. If you're a true child of Adam, you're a true child of Yahweh, and you can't die. And you will be at the resurrection. We may not all have the same reward. That's where our works and how we conduct ourselves in this life, that's where that comes in. That's the reward or the punishment of no reward. But you'll still be there. You'll still be in the next life. You'll still glorify God and see him in your flesh.
We're on the same page. Like it. And you know what? I'd be in a heap of trouble if it was any other way. I tell you right now.
Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Any reasonable man that doesn't have all the presuppositions about what the Bible teaches and reads it would see what it taught. That's what the Bible teaches. You're either a child of Israel or you're not, period. If you are, you're saved. That's Isaiah chapter 45. All the seed of Israel will be saved and shall glory. It doesn't exclude anybody. And it doesn't include anybody that's not a child of Israel. It's black and white. Yahweh has chosen his, you know, Yahweh has put his sons in this earth and chosen out a portion of them for this trial. And you know, whether your trial is to do good by your brethren and maybe do a lot of things for your community and have yourself a big family and be a successful man, or whether your trial is to sit in prison all your life. If you're one of the children of Israel and you find yourself doing Yahweh's will, then that's to your credit no matter where you are and what your station in life is. But whatever your station in life is was his choosing. And we're all to learn something by it, and we'll understand that in the next life.
I think so, too. And I think, you know, a lot of times we tend to judge what's important by our own concepts and our own callings, you know. But we need to remember that people are called into the station they're in, not only in their station in life financially or location or geographically or whatever, but also in their gifts that they have. You know, some people are not called to do the same things others are, but it doesn't make them any less important to the body.
Paul says there's a big importance.
Yeah, right.
You know, we all have a... That word saved is just a... I mean, we use it sometimes, like save your soul. You know, yeah, they hear these preachers. I'm gonna say, well, that's why he don't have to worry about that. You know, but the, like we talk about this book, it talks a lot about your health.
Yeah,
and be saved from poverty or you know one of the hard times.
Well, right. To save your soul often refers to salvation in this life from our trials, from the enemies, from our sicknesses. But to save our spirit, to preserve that spirit for life in the next life, that's a promise that our race has that cannot be taken away. This life can be taken away. I mean, if you vaunt yourself in this life and Yahweh wants to use you as an example, he will, and he will bring you down. But that spirit that we have from God, the resurrection is through that spirit, and that promise cannot be taken away.
If these people understood that, there would be a big change in these so-called churches. Because they're going there trying to save that.
Yeah.
There wouldn't be no big questions like Joel Osteen with 10,000 people there.
Well, I demonstrated on a program a few weeks ago that the idea of punishment and eternal torment in hell, that's something the Pharisees believed. That's what the Pharisees believed. I know that Christ uses it in a parable, but that's a parable, and it's an allegory. It's not a fact of God's will. There's a difference there. And I explained that, too, when I covered it. But the idea of eternal suffering in Hades for God's children, that idea came from the Pharisees, and that's because they had the idea of eternal suffering in Hades regardless of who you were. That's Catholic Universalism. It started with the Pharisees. It's explained by the historian Flavius Josephus.
You know,
and
the idea. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. The idea that Eli James has that that Israelites can go into the lake of fire, that idea comes from the Pharisees. That's part of the leaven of the Pharisees.
All denominations are divided by what they believe that they can do to save themselves. That's what separates a Baptist from a Catholic. That's what separates a Catholic from a Pentecostal, is what you have to do in order to participate in what Yahshua has made possible for you to get if you do the right thing, which is the very thing that should separate us from all denominations, because, you know, the whole concept of saving yourself, eternal life, is ridiculous. You know, that's,
it's, right, you know, right, absolutely. It's fleshly.
Every denomination from the next one is what you have to do in order to become saved. That's why almost all denominations are, in a sense, they're conditional universalists. You know, you do what we say, then you can become part of the kingdom.
And if that was true, then you could probably spend your 30s and 40s with 1 year in every denomination and agree with them all to assure your salvation, right?
Sure.
Go get baptized by every one of whatever they say you do for a year, you agree the whole time, and then you just move on.
Try a little bit different, huh?
Yeah, right. Well, you got to be baptized 20 different ways, right? You need the forehead oil. You need the full body dunk. You need the forward dunk, the up to the waist dunk.
I find it funny that the Baptists run down Romney for president because they believe in books that's not in the Bible, like John Smith. Baptists believe in the book of the rapture found in the Christian bookstore in the fiction section. And they ain't got no problem with the Catholic. The Catholic got 14 books in their Bible that they ain't got. And I think...
But they used to have 12 of them.
Yeah.
Yeah, they did.
Yeah, they did. They took them out in 1740. They don't know that, though. I've asked some of them. None of the preachers even know that.
And they got 66 books in the King James, and it should only be 65.
Yeah, that's true too.
The bottom line is that none of these people really know why they believe what they do. That's what it comes down to. They don't actually read their Bible. That they have their heads filled with the doctrines of men, and that they, I don't know. It's hard for me to quantify why they're so convinced of the things they are, just because that's their denomination. It's kind of like being a Razorback fan, and you're a Razorback fan because you've always been a Razorback fan, and the Razorbacks can't do any wrong, and you're going to root for them forever and cheer them on every game, and they could lose every game, and you're still cheering them on every game because you've always been a Razorbacks fan. It don't matter if they're right, they're wrong, they're good, they're bad. You're going to cheer them on because they're the Razorbacks.
Well, it's doctrine is what it is. It's man's doctrine.
Well, not altogether, because I know a church that was going to expand, and they were going to cut a tree down to build a church bigger. And the church split over it because their daddy tied their horse to that tree. By the way, they didn't build the church either.
But that's appealing to your carnal nature. If you can accept some form of deity, if you do the work of a deity, you can become deity when you learn to provide your own self with eternal security and everlasting life.
And that's paganism.
That's paganism. That's blasphemy. That's what that's a position only of Yahweh God, and an act only He can perform. But when we take that and claim it for ourselves, we have now, in a sense, become guilty of what they crucified Yeshua for, because He made Himself equal with God. And that's what we do, is we make ourselves equal to the salvation character of God. You know, that's wrong to say it, I know, but you know what I mean. And what we've done is we've accepted that level of godliness for our own selves, instead of the teaching the gospel to our brethren that it's provided for you and to be appreciative of the fact that it's provided for you.
Well, once you realize all that, Randy, you realize that salvation is racial and there's no excuse and there's no splitting that hair. There's no trying to shave off anybody from salvation and there's no trying to include anybody that doesn't belong.
And there's the problem.
You know how much our brothers are absolutely scared to death when you tell them, say, in other words, they know that they must do all these things as they are told to be saved. And you're telling them, oh, we're taking baptism. Huh? Oh, you say, well, you can unbaptize. He's not going to go for that. If you tell him that you got to be dunked, sprinkled, he goes, like you said, well, go do it all. They have a fear. It's just hard to put in words how these people are afraid. Like I tell you, those guys I know, they are afraid if they don't do that, then they are going to be burned forever. And it's just nobody at this table even understand that. You know the fear that these people have. And when you tell me you have to do that, we have faith is what we do. And I guess maybe he has just as much damn faith in being baptized or whatever it is. But they're afraid to death.
Well, what the churches are teaching is a doctrine of fear, and that's how they hold everybody together.
Right, that's control. That's how they control people. That's how they collect their money, too, all the time.
I guarantee you, they can't control you. They don't want you.
Well, I can tell you one thing. I know lots of people that are a whole lot smarter than probably at least anybody over on this corner of the table, me and Don, that can't grasp the simplicity of it. And it's amazing to me that you don't have to be very smart to grasp. And once you get a hold of it, it's easy to see all of the false, the problems with all
it's
of
it. It's almost like we're too damn smart. You know, we take it, that part about the faith business, you know, and we read it, we see how easy, it's not something you do or all of those stuff. It's all
something
you got it, you know? And that part just tears them up.
But it sure ain't about being smart to understand it. I'll tell you that somehow or another, Yahweh just has to open it up for them. And I don't understand why it becomes so hard for somebody to get, you know.
All right, y'all ready to go on to chapter 2? 2.
Chapter 2. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying probably Yahweh that bought them there. Is that correct?
Even denying the master who has bought them. Yes, that means Christ, right? I celebrate. Let me see why I translated that as master, because that's the Greek word despotes. It's not the word kurios.
Okay.
Right. It's a despot. It's really a master or somebody that's above you, right? It could be used in a good way or a bad. It's the word that despot in English comes from, despotes. But the Greeks can use it in a good sense or a bad sense. We only use it in a bad sense. So it's talking about the master who has bought them. It's talking about Yahweh, right? Or Yahweh in Christ.
And bring upon themselves swift destruction.
And that's talking about, you know, that what we want to see. Peter starts out talking about our people here, right? Because Yahweh didn't buy the Edomites, right?
That's right.
There's a lot of people in our own people. At this time in the first century, there were a lot of people, and I'm going to talk about this tomorrow again, teaching not false Christ like claiming to be Christ, but they were teaching a false Christ because they were taking their own ideas and attributing them to Christ and claiming that as the gospel, right?
And the same as goes on today.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right, and many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, that through covetousness they shall with fringed words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds.
And this, I talked about this 2 weeks ago. If we live among sinful people, we're vexing our own souls, right? Just like Lot did. We're tormenting ourselves living among sinful people.
And that's what's going on today. That's why we have all of this heartache that we have. And anticipation to see a time when you can escape, and yet there's nowhere to go anymore. There's nowhere to run again. People always kind of run away when things got too bad in one area and went west. Now what? Gonna go to the moon, huh? All right. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust into the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before Yahweh. But these, as natural root beasts, make to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Posse are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feasted with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiled unstable souls, a heart that have exercised the covetous practices, cursed children. Have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Those rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These were wells without water, clouds that carry with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh and through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome it, and their latter end is worse with them than the beginning.
Well, Peter's comparing our people that go astray to these fallen angels, to these cursed children, the people that follow the way of Balaam, and we see all the time that it's the enemies of God who lead our people astray. It's the enemies of God who are the authors of error, and they are the actual cursed children who are related to the fallen angels. They're the clouds without water. A cloud without water is a man without a soul. A man without the Spirit of God. He's a cloud without water. And we'll see that in Jude when we get to the epistle of Jude. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or not. But that's exactly what Peter's saying here. There are spots on our Feast of Charity. And they can't... Dogs return to their own vomit. They can't stop from perverting the people and the assemblies of God. And from making a profit off teaching them lies and leading them down the wrong path.
You know, that kind of goes into what we were talking about earlier, with the idea of how powerful they are at this, and the mental capacity they have in order to know what people want to hear and be able to give people this, know, because our brethren have this great gift that they're basically telling them that they don't have. And yet somehow or another they make it so attractive. It's just amazing how our people will follow.
Well, the real Christian needs nothing, right? The real Christian can read the Bible and know that he has an assurance from God and not need any talisman. We shouldn't feel a need to belong to something. Our skin is our uniform. That's all we need. Our skin on the outside and our heart on the inside. That's all we need to assure us of who we are, what our destiny is, and what our mission here is. Yet, people feel a need to belong to something. People that don't have a compass or an anchor in the world, they don't have a firm foundation in the truth, they feel secure when they're amongst a whole bunch of other people. It don't matter if it's a lie they all believe. It don't matter. They feel secure when they're amongst a whole bunch of other people that believe and had a common experience with them, and that's what those rituals provide. That's what that baptism ritual provides. That's what those prayer rituals and all the other silly things they do. They provide that common experience for people to share in. Whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. It makes people feel good because they feel like they're part of something. Because they need that crutch. They need that crutch because they don't have a firm foundation in the truth.
Yeah, work salvation.
Well, that right. That's what it boils down to, is work salvation. And it makes people feel good. It really does, because it's a substitute for the truth. Yeah, you know, in verse 5 here, I talked about this. In verse 5 here, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It calls Noah the eighth proclaimer of righteousness. And I relate this to the original Melchizedek priesthood, and I believe that's what it means, because Melchizedek means the king or the prince of righteousness. And why would Noah be called the eighth proclaimer of righteousness? And the only reason why would be, I understand that it says in the King James, it says Noah the eighth person, comma, a preacher of righteousness. And that's not a very good translation at all. That word person was added to the text. And in Greek, that word eighth is a numeral, but it's also an adjective that modifies the word preacher. In Greek, it definitely says the eighth preacher of righteousness. And there's no way around that, except that the King James did not translate it honestly. Now I don't know where the ASV comes up with, but preserve Noah with seven others, and then calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. That's way off base. There's no seven others in the text. It says eighth, just like we use the eighth man, the eighth woman, the eighth apple. It's an adjectival number, and it modifies the word preacher. It's Noah, the eighth preacher of righteousness, is the only honest way to translate it. But that proves that they think they know what the Bible says, and they're going to twist the Greek into what they think they know. And we see two examples of that in the ASV and the King James, and I'm sure that there's other examples in other translations, but they're all wrong if it doesn't say the eighth preacher of righteousness, because that's what the Greek says. Noah's the eighth preacher of righteousness because he is the eighth man in the Adamic line who lived as the eldest male in the oldest male line of sons. In other words, you had Adam, and then you had Abel, but Abel never lived as the oldest male. Adam outlived him. And then you had Seth, who outlived Adam, so Seth is number two. And then you had Enos, who outlived Seth, so Enos is number three. And when you count down the line to Noah, Noah's number 10, except that Enoch did not outlive his father. Enoch was taken. And Lamech died before Methuselah. So Lamech was never the eldest male in that inheritance line of oldest sons from Adam. So Noah was the eighth in that line of inheritance of oldest sons, Noah was the eighth one who lived as the oldest son. He was the eighth Melchizedek priest. That's what I believe. He was the eighth preacher of righteousness.
Never heard that, Bill. I like that. Him being the tenth generation, I was confused there for a minute until you explained it.
Right.
I've never heard that before. I like that a lot. That makes a lot of sense, too.
Well, it's the only way to understand it and to read the Greek the way it should be read. All these other translations don't understand that, so they got to twist the Greek.
So Donnie's got to wait till Don kicks off to actually become a preacher of righteousness here.
Well, I hope Don doesn't inherit the Edomite title. He better not start wearing a red sweatshirt. I know he's ready to bump off the old man.
Patriarchal position is what it's referred to. I like it.
I believe that's the only way. The Greek is the Greek. In all honesty, the Greek can't say anything else but eighth preacher of righteousness. The only thing that could refer to is that patriarchal position, that the inheritance of the eldest son on down to Noah, which Enoch and Lamech didn't have because they did not outlive their fathers on this earth, right?
Right, right. All right, let's see. I like two verses in chapter 2.
Yeah.
For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was watched her wallowing in the mire.
Well, our people that refuse to heed the will of Yahweh are basically no better than those angels that rebelled from God, too. And they went the way of Cain. They went the way of Balaam. They went into race mixing. That's what rebellion from God is. But that's what rebellion from God causes, too.
A lot of people who believe that just that the way of Balaam has to do with purely financial gain for prophecy, and don't recognize that what Balaam had told Beor to do in order to destroy the power of Israel, and that was to misdirection.
Well, absolutely, and Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he tells us that it's fornication. Paul tells us that it's fornication. That there's no doubt. And, Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. That's Revelation 2:14. It's spelled out right there, right?
Right.
In Micah 6:5, it says, O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted. It doesn't talk, we know that he was looking for pecuniary, that he would expect a pecuniary gain, but that's never why he's chastised. He's chastised for what he told Balak, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Then in Jude 1:11, it says, woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Well, that giving into race mixing is usually done because our people are sellouts. Looking for commercial gain is part of it, but the sin isn't the reward. The sin is the act. And the act is clearly the fornication and the instructing of people to partake of that.
Well, ultimately, this universalism is taught by, the idea that you can that being born again is equivalent to being born from above, and that you can go from a position of being not being a child to being a position of a child simply by an act that you do. Ultimately, that reasoning and that line of reasoning leads to the race mixing that is going to be so prevalent in the next generations of our people.
Well, there are so many scriptures that come together that they've mistranslated to bring together into their false doctrine. And one is that born from above, right?
Right.
And if you're not born from above, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus didn't understand how he could be born again. Nicodemus misunderstood Christ, and Christ corrected him. And the modern churches have adopted Nicodemus's misunderstanding.
And Christ not only corrected him, he chastised him over it. You know, you're a master of Israel, and you don't know this.
That there's another mistranslation that they use in John chapter 1 in verse 12 that they and this yet you know where it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. That's not what the Greek says. The Greek says, but as many who received him, he gave to them the authority which the children of God are to attain. That's what the Greek says.
Translators were universalists.
They had to be. They had to be universalists because they didn't know they were Israelites.
The word adoption, you know, that appears several times that really don't exist. You know,
that word is huiothesia, right? And huiothesia is the placing of a son in Greek. Okay. Well, and I did a study on that word, and I found in Diodorus Siculus where it's used of adoption, but we have to be very careful. It's not used of the act of adoption. It's only used in the placing of a son. In this case, for adoption. But the word adoption is another word called eispoiesis. Okay? Eispoiesis is a word in Greek which means adoption, and it means to take something and make it into something else. That's what it means. It's a making into is what eispoiesis is. Now, the huiothesia describes the placing of a son, and we only know from the context that Diodorus Siculus, where he uses the word, is referring to adoption. And we only know that from the context and from the use of the word eispoiesis, which is the word that would actually be translated adoption. But in the context of the new covenant, in the context of the Bible, the context is the new covenant. The children of Israel were put off from God, and then when they accepted Christ, they were placed back into the new covenant. So in the New Testament, the huiothesia, the placing of a son, is not for the act of adoption, or else we would see the word eispoiesis. The placing of a son is back into the communion of God that's found in the new covenant. That's what the placing of the son is. In context.
Absolutely, the heritage.
Right. But when you accept Christ, you are placed back into your position in his kingdom. But that's a position that you had that you were promised from the beginning. There's no adoption involved. It's a whole different context. The act of adoption requires that word eispoiesis, which is not found in the Bible. But that's the common Greek word for adoption. So it's only the placing of a son. And when you look for the context, it has to be within the scope of the covenant. It's the reconciliation of Yahweh and Israel. That's all it is.
Well, don't some of the churches try to use the phrase of being grafted in
in some of their universalist...
Well, the churches are taking something that Paul said to the Romans, and they're taking it out of context.
Right, but that's what they use it for.
Yeah, Paul told the Romans that they were Abraham's offspring in Romans chapter 4. He told them that the faith of Abraham was the belief that his offspring would become many nations. He told them that they were one of those nations, and he told them that Abraham was their forefather, which you don't see in the King James Version, but it's in the Greek. It's in my translation. All in Romans chapter 4. And in order to understand why Paul talked to the Romans about grafting in, you have to understand history. And I'm going to cover this soon on my Saturday program. But the Romans needed to be grafted in. Paul never said that to the Corinthians or the Thessalonians or to anybody else. He wrote 13 other epistles. He never said that. When he talked to the Corinthians, he said that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and they had all been baptized in the cloud and in the sea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul told the Corinthians that they were, that their ancestors were baptized with Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
What was different about the Romans?
Because the Romans, the Corinthians were Dorian Greeks. The Corinthians descended from people who left Palestine about 1200 to 1100 B.C. Those people left Palestine. They were Israelites that left Palestine during the Judges period and settled first in Crete, and then about 1100 B.C. they invaded the Peloponnesus and took over a good portion of the Peloponnesus from the Danaan Greeks who were there first. And they that their primary two cities were Corinth and Sparta. By contrast, the Romans descended from the Trojans. By all ancient accounts, the Romans descended from the Trojans, and the Trojans descended from Zara Judah, but they departed Egypt by sea. They didn't go through Mount Sinai and have that experience and the law and the covenants and the circumcision and everything that the Dorian Greeks had. That's why they were wild olives, and that's why the Israelites are cultivated olives. Paul is contrasting wild olives to cultivated olives. Okay? So the Romans, they were Israelites, but they didn't have the Old Testament and the circumcision because their ancestors left from Egypt. So they needed to be grafted in. They were being grafted in. But that wasn't true of any of the other dispersed Israelites, because all the other dispersed Israelites that Paul talked to, the Dorian Greeks, the Galatians, that they had those promises. They had that covenant. They understood it. Now, the covenant covers all the seed of Israel, is no exception, but the Romans did not have that experience in their history, in their background, handed down from generation to generation, in their myths and their traditions. So they were wild olives. They grew up outside the orchard, but they were still olives.
Well, do you have anything written on that, a paper or anything?
I have a paper, and I have to add a section on it about Romans 11, because when I wrote the paper, I didn't think to include that. I knew it, but I didn't think to include it. But the paper that shows that the Romans descended from Zara Judah is on my website.
Okay.
It's Classical Records in Trojan Roman Judah.
Well, they were uncircumcised.
Well, the Romans, didn't they do a lot of race mixing and all?
Oh, hell no. The Romans were anti-race mixing. The Romans had laws governing who could marry Romans. They had laws everywhere of of the rites of intermarriage.
They
allowed people from certain tribes to intermarry with Romans. They only allowed people from certain tribes to intermarry with each other. The Romans were extremely racially conscious. Now, in the 3rd century A.D., Rome started to feel, you know, the burdens of empire. And at that time, a Roman emperor named Caracalla had elevated the former slaves. All freed slaves became citizens. He made them all citizens with one imperial edict. And once the former slaves became citizens, that started the real decline of the Roman Empire. I mean, it was feeling the pressure of the Germanic tribes up to then. But that ended the Roman Empire virtually right there. It went downhill from there. It went downhill in 150 years. It fell apart.
I'm backing up, but what about the Alexandrian Empire? I mean, they conquered a lot of other nations. Were they all...
They were Macedonian Greeks. But all the nations they conquered were white, originally. Egypt was already screwed up. The Egyptians were already screwed up. There was a lot of Nubian blood in it. But all the other nations they conquered were white. Persia was white. Persia was white as Ireland is today. That was Persia. Well, except for the recent black immigrants into Ireland. Yeah, the Persians were absolutely white, and Alexander went all the way to the Indus River, but that was all white. I mean, you always had your Kenites and your Edomites around Babylonia and in Palestine and in Arabia.
Did they take a princess or something?
Who?
Alexander, didn't he fool around with like some kid from Egypt?
You might be confusing Cleopatra and Mark Antony, or Cleopatra and Caesar. Cleopatra was a whore, right? She was a Greek. She wasn't black. She was a Greek. She was 100% Greek, guaranteed, Macedonian. We know who all her grandparents were. A lot of the things you see on TV are just Jew propaganda, right? Alexander, we don't know a whole lot about the life of Alexander. Everything we know is secondhand, and that's because Alexander had, he actually had historians traveling with him and recording everything he did, but all of those original records were destroyed. There was a whole lot of shit with Alexander. There was a whole lot of treachery going on. He was killed in Babylon, and all of his records were destroyed.
Well, he wasn't a homosexual like they're trying to say now.
That's all straight bullshit. It's all Jew revisionism. He had a wife and a son he left behind in Macedonia, and they were killed later on. So did some the general that took his kingdom in Macedonia. Four of his generals split his kingdom up, and the general that got the portion in Macedonia eventually killed his wife and his son, who was about 12 years old, I think, 13 years old, and he was killed so that this general could prevent him from inheriting his throne and he could take it. I forget his name offhand.
Good warrior, wasn't he?
Well, he understood that the Greeks could beat the Persians with 40,000 men. I mean, there were events leading into that convinced him of that, but he was right.
Okay, y'all want to finish this third chapter?
We're having a good discussion.
Chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.
Yeah, you know, just the fact that Peter says this, and I've been pointing this out quite a bit of Christ in the Gospels, but, you know, this was written by some guy in Babylon 2,000 years ago. And he says this very matter-of-factly. He says this without any pomp and circumstance. He makes this very prophetic statement as if he fully believes that it's going to be true. And the fact that we're reading this 2,000 years later, that alone proves that Christianity is true. If you think about that, that alone proves that Christianity is true. Because we see this, you know, when Peter wrote this, Christianity was some backwards, backwater religion that was viewed as a sect of the religion of the Judeans. And they were viewed as troublemakers and upstarts, and they were discredited all over the world right from the get-go, all over the Roman world, I mean, right? Right from the beginning. And the Jews tried to stomp this out right from the beginning, and Peter has the confidence to sit there and say that in the last days there will be scoffers, and they'll be saying this, and they'll be saying that. And today we sit and we hope we're in the last days, but that word, that phrase last days in Peter's language really only meant the future and not necessarily the near future alone, but the future. And we're sitting here reading this, Peter's words, and seeing this situation in our very own world right now, and that alone proves that Christianity is true. What other religion did that? What other writings from what other ancient books or ancient religion knew that men would be reading it afar off and arguing over these very things that Peter's writing about? That there is no doubt that Christianity is true. That to me alone is amazing, and that alone is proof that you better pay attention to this book. And everybody that doesn't is a fool.
What about the Mayan calendar?
Yeah, right. And that Eli James and the Mayan calendar should go straight to the lake of fire. I want to be the one to push my foot up his ass to get him over the edge.
I had to bring that up.
Okay. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens, earth, are reserved for fire, kept day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But that day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare.
Yeah, you know, I really don't like to talk about all of these esoteric things, right? Because you always get into the Art Bell, George Norrie, coast-to-coast mindset and start thinking about weird things and strange beliefs. But basically, Peter's saying that the present world that we're living in is going to be destroyed by fire, right? And the elements are going to melt away with burning heat. And that all sounds pretty cataclysmic, right? And catastrophic. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the seventh trumpet, in the blink of an eye, we will all be changed, doesn't he? Well, maybe something really horrendous is going to come upon this world, and the children of God, they're not even going to know what happened. Well, we're going to pass into some other realm of existence and not even know what happened. That's what that indicates to me. When you take this verse and this chapter and put that together with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that we're going to pass and into some other existence when that's what it seems to mean, and I can't think of it meaning anything else. That might be a subject for further study one day, but that's what it seems to fully describe. Which is why, because we can't prove anything like that could happen. I don't like to talk about it, but it's a fact of the gospel, right? It's a fact of the New Testament that shouldn't just be ignored. I'm not going to say we're going to be raptured. What I'm saying is all our enemies are going to be destroyed, and that's what it seems to be talking about. And we are going to pass into life, which is our real life, which is the life that we look forward to in Christ.
Okay. Verse 11. Everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience, salvation. This is our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction.
Now this is why I think that Peter wrote after Paul was arrested and sent to Rome, sometime after that. And he's referring back to Paul's letters, and he's writing to people in Western Anatolia that Paul had preached to and that would have known what Peter was talking about and what Peter was referring to. And he's talking about, the earth melting in fervent heat and the elements melting and dissolving and all that. And he's saying, just as Paul had written, and he must be referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But there are at least two of Paul's epistles that are missing. And I think he probably wrote many more than that, but there's at least two that we know of that are missing.
Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Comments? I think the destructions of the Edomites will be carried out by Israel, as Hitler believed, for this or during this.
Well, that's what I'm hoping for, but I've heard different people say different things, that we're not going to be involved, but I would like to think that we would be part of that.
Obadiah talks about the house of Jacob being a fire, and the house of Joseph being a flame, and the house of Esau becoming a stove. It appears like that there's a fed up.
And Micah talks about, arise Israel and thresh, right?
Yes.
And those verses indicate that we will have a part in it. But then there's other verses where Yahweh says that he will cleanse Israel, and that's in Ezekiel. And he might, using us as a vehicle, right?
Well, that's, I was trying to tie the fire in maybe with some of that, too. You know, we're talking about, you know, Elvis melting away with the prayer.
Right, and it's very possible Peter's only speaking allegorically. But then Paul says we will all be changed or transformed, and that still seems to mean something esoteric. I'm not forcing my opinion. I'm just pointing that out, right?
Yeah.
It's that all of this is, yeah, you know, I've considered it all. I might be missing something, but I'm going to say that I don't really understand it all, and that's because I believe that prophecy isn't written so that we could tell the future. It's only written so that we could look back and know that God is true.
Well, do you think it's going to be a process, or is it going to be an immediate thing?
Well, you know something? All of the prophecies unfolded, and yet, you know, in my Revelation commentary, you'll see that they were all pretty long processes, right? I mean, the Reformation was a 300-year process, wasn't it? If you look from the time of John Huss and the time of Tinsdale and those first, yeah, you know, Bible translations in the 1300s, until the time of Martin Luther and the 30 Years' War, the Reformation took 300 years, every bit of it. But the Bible describes it in one chapter in the Revelation, chapter 11. Yeah, you know, and you might read chapter 11, or I'm sorry, chapter 10, and you might think, well, all this is going to happen in a day. You know, it's, an angel comes down from heaven, opens a little book, and it's over with. But it took 300 years. It was a 300-year process. Satan's climbing out of the pit. Satan coming out of the pit, and you know, you read Revelation chapter 20, you think it's going to happen overnight. But you know, the De Medici popes got full control of the Catholic Church and opened up the way of usury in Europe in the 1500s, the late 1500s, and Satan came out of the pit. That was the beginning of the process. The end of the process was when the French Revolution happened and the Jews were emancipated. One of those events set off a process that anticipated and was the catalyst for the other. The later event, the emancipation of the Jews, would not have been possible without the earlier event, which was the acceptance of the Catholic Church by usury. But the whole process took about 250 years. Now, I would like to see it happen in a minute, believe me, but all these other prophecies unfolded in long processes. And a day to God is like 1,000 years, like Peter just said, right?
Well, so, I want to see the Edomites brought to trial.
We all want to see those bastards fried tomorrow. I understand. I fully sympathize with that. We all do. And that's the whole creation laments and awaits the judgment of God.
I want to see our own Nuremberg trials.
Right, Gerald, I fully sympathize with you, but they're very fleshly desires, right? But vengeance belongs to Yahweh, and we all want to see that. Believe me, every one of us.
But we don't know about what that we may be a tool of his to accomplish this.
Well, absolutely, Randy's right about that. Yeah, you know, that's what Micah 4 seems to tell us. That's what Obadiah seems to tell us. You know, the house of Joseph will be a flame and Esau will be stubble. Well, that tells me that Joseph is going to be the flame used to make Esau stubble. And we all have those desires to enact the judgment of God, but we all have to know that judgment is his and we pray for it to come. Vengeance belongs to him.
Very concerned about the level of acceleration of the miscegenation that's going on in this country. It really, I I've become very aware that, you know, that it's just almost no family that hadn't been touched by it already. And it just seems like that the children are growing up to this concept that all are equal and all are, and that it's just, there, it's lost all of the taboo that used to be associated with it. That they just prance around in the restaurants like they belong there with your, yeah, with your black wife, you know.
It's almost like we read the book wrong, and one day we're going to be going home and we're going to see a guy build a boat.
Yeah.
And he's going to get on it. It's like that. You know, he said it would be as it was in the days of Noah. And it's getting close to that.
Getting tremendously concerned about the world that my grandchildren, you know, will have to face.
And that's, well, that's exactly right, and that's another good point. We have to try to reckon, if we're going to try to understand what's going to happen, we have to try to reconcile an awful lot of scriptures. Ezekiel 38, we're already flooded and overrun with our enemies. That's already happened, in my understanding it has. I mean, it could be a military invasion someday, but it's not necessary, because we are already surrounded and overrun by our enemies, and like Randy said, they are walking through our restaurants, our malls, our stores with our daughters. Like it's normal, like it's okay. In any other time, in any other nation, that would be called an invasion, and our daughters would be called booty. In fact, the niggers do call them booty, don't they? Imagine that.
Oh, booty.
Booty, pillage. You know, when you go through a village as a conquering army, you take everything you can. You call that booty, right? Well, basically, our daughters are booty. The niggers are misusing the word, but they're using it properly and don't even know it. And that's as it was in the days of Noah. They will be marrying and giving in marriage. That's exactly what they're doing.
Well, as Yahshua says, that this generation will not pass until these things be accomplished. So, you know, I have full confidence that there'll still be pure blood at the end.
Oh, right.
But I think it's going to be a lot less. I think that that we're not growing in the numbers of pure Israelite is not growing, but going to diminish in the next few years if it keeps going the way it's going.
A few years ago, you would just see women messing with it.
Now
you're starting to see the men. But that's when it's like accelerating. When you see the men.
and they're not ashamed. That's what amazes me, is there is no shame anymore. I mean, it's like they think that it's supposed to be that way.
Well, when you see a white woman in Walmart with a little nigglet, she looks at you with nothing but contempt, like, don't you dare stare me down.
You know what I feel bad for? And I see more of than I see the young white women with their kids. I see grandparents who are saddled with these little bastards. They somehow know they're caught in the middle of this, trying to figure out how this relationship should be. You know, I pray that I never have to face that.
Have you ever encountered two dogs screwing? I've seen two dogs screwing in a crowd of kids outside my school when I was a kid. I had this female dog, and it was a bitch, and it was a real whore. And my dog was always caught by the other kids getting screwed by all the stray dogs. And it had three litters in 1 year. And we had to get rid of it because we got sick of trying to give away puppies. Well, I walked out of school one day, and all the kids are crowded up in the courtyard, in the schoolyard, and they're all laughing because Sink's dogs are getting screwed again. And I looked, and there was my dog, my female dog, getting screwed again. She got out of my yard again, and she's getting screwed in the schoolyard, and it's time for school to get out. Well, my point is that the dog never had any shame. The dog always got caught getting some sex and never had any shame. And that's the way these people are today. You know, you could be a fag in public and have no shame. You could get caught swapping spit with another guy or a woman with another woman and interracial and a woman with five guys and there's no shame at all. And that's what the Jewish pornographic society has done to us. That's the television and the movies and the porno society has done that, has given these people the notion that they could have free and open sex. And that was that was the plan of the protocols in the Communist Manifesto all along. That was their goal all along, and today they've obtained it, right? So I think we're close to the judgment of God. I pray we are because, like Randy said, in 3 or 4 generations, there ain't going to be no – we might be down to 8 again.
You're not even going to be able to tell here in a few generations if you're not careful.
Right.
There are many of them now that look so close. Yeah.
Well, you know, it's awful hard to tell now of a lot of people. I'm sorry. It's real hard to tell.
Well, you know, you have to have a spiritual discernment, you know, to a certain extent, because physical characteristics are, and people are shacking up and mating without really knowing each other. You know, they're having children without even spending the time to know whether or not she's in their life, you know.
What does it say about so many women holding on to one man to let us just have here? Where is that?
What
are you talking about?
Well,
all
if
of this
you
stuff,
don't have to take care of us, just give us your name,
yeah.
You know, that's,
and that's what's going on, isn't it? But there's somebody explaining to me all this stuff we said. I understand them niggers messing these good-looking white girls. I can never understand messing one of them damn niggers. I don't care how dark he gets, or what you do. I just, if you have your choice, a good looking white girl, or one of them dudes, you can't, don't even try. You know,
I'm an ugly white girl compared to one of them.
I can't even, but you know I'm right because that's what they're after. The whole world wants our women. The whole world.
But you know that our people still, no matter what they say, they still know down in their heart something ain't right.
Yeah.
They followed along this carnal idea of universalism that all people are the same. They've fallen for the lie that we're all created equal and that everyone's the same, which is a carnal, feel-good notion, not a spiritual thing, because spiritually they know that there's something peculiar or different about it. You cannot tell me that they don't.
A lot of people, when they're called on it, they act kind of like they got caught. You know what I mean? Instead of acting like they're offended because you notice that they act like they're offended because they got caught.
Between my house and Castor, there's an old gal lives over there, and it's close to a pipeline, and there's a white woman living with them. And when I go in that road, if they're outside, she'll get behind something. What's the nigger there? You know, but she's going to...
Yeah.
He's like a puppy. If a dog's chewing on your damn shoes when you drive up, he carries his ass.
They know.
And she knows too, you know? And they know. And you just can't, something just cannot. On the news 2 days ago, if y'all saw where there was a woman, went missing. And they looked at her age. Not a little, I mean, you know, 40 years old. They found on the news, well, they found it. You know where she was? Old Stoner Street, a convenience store. Do you understand anything about
that? Oh, I don't know exactly where she's at. Then she's right down in the middle of all them books.
That's exactly what it was.
Married woman, huh?
I guess, but you know,
you go black, you won't go back. That's what they say.
Yeah, but white's right.
Well, Don really wants Michelle Obama. That's his prize.
Right.
You know, she looks like a damn ape. You ever see her when she got that mouth open and going?
Oh, she got 2 minutes of Gary Snuff, you know. You know how they pour that damn Gary in there by the tongue.
Well, Bill, I guess we better let you go. We've enjoyed it. We appreciate you participating with us. We're glad to have the group we got here tonight, and prayerfully we'll have maybe the same group with some others here next week or whatever. What about now? Everybody's going to be here next week, right? I mean, as far as the holiday season is not for what?
No, that's later on, and this ain't going to be. I thought it was going to be on. Yeah, very good tonight, Bill.
Well,
maybe we'll do Jude next week, and what else? Where are we headed after that?
John,
it don't.
First John is our next book. Are we not?
Yeah. All right. I mean, I mean Jude, John. It don't matter to me, but I don't want to miss Jude, right? I'll be doing Peter and Jude after I do Mark on my Friday night program. I'll do it in depth, right?
You know, this would have been a good program tonight for us to have had a recording on, because I think it would be good for, I guess, the people I would have liked to hear our study tonight. I thought it was pretty good.
I don't know if I'm recording this or not. I might be. I don't know. I got this. No, I'm not. No, yes, I am. I am recording this.
You are?
Yeah.
All right. Where are we? How will we be able to access it?
Lord mercy. We're going to be on the dang internet?
I don't know if I'm going to put it on the internet. I'm not going to put it on Chris DeGania. I could put it on my forum or something, maybe.
We can get to it.
Anybody listening, Bill?
Well, there's about 10 people in a TeamSpeak server. Maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 9 people in the TeamSpeak server listening.
Well, I hope they enjoyed it, too. I'd like to be able to download this and save it.
Yeah, I'll see if I can. I didn't think it was that good. It's... It's a good discussion. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's always a good discussion, but
this internet thing will get us all, boys. They don't know where you are. I'm telling you.
They already know where you are. You can't, a leopard can't change his spots and an Ethiopian can't change his skin. Well, let me tell you something, that works both ways.
Okay, well, thank you, Bill.
God bless. I'll hopefully see some of you tomorrow on the program, Saturday on the program, and I'll see you all here next Thursday.
Good night,
Bill. Good night.
Good night.
Bye.
Good night.